All right, so you can tell my background. So anyway, let's pray. We're going to get in trouble. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you once again, Lord, for the opportunity to be here tonight. God, we pray. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to us. God, as we open your word, and once again, as we look at Mark's account of giving us the life of Christ, that, Lord, it would just it would add dimension to our faith. And Lord, it would draw us in closer to you. It'd give us a greater understanding, God, of you and your work on our behalf. So, Lord, I do pray that you would bless this time. And, Lord, anoint this time. Anoint our ears. Anoint what's said. And make it be something that is powerful in our lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, as we're looking at a section here tonight, you know, I think it's interesting because it's going to take just a kind of a day in the ministry and in the life of Jesus Christ. We're going to kind of get to follow him throughout a day, which I think is interesting. I think it's a good way that Mark has taken it and broken it down. Luke also breaks it down in Luke chapter 4, but it's broken down for us, so it kind of gives us a glimpse. And I think this is what most of his days were like, although this is a Sabbath, a little bit different, but I think this is what it was all about. As we look at that, and here's the thing, Jesus has assembled his team, right? We talked about that. He's got his team together. Now he's ready to go and minister. And, you know, we need to think about the power that Jesus has. We saw in the baptism, the Holy Spirit came down upon him. And then as after he was baptized, then he went out and he had power, remember, over the temptation. And he resisted that temptation. Then just think of the power that he had over the lives of these four guys that we read about last time, over the lives of Peter and Andrew and John and James, for them to leave everything and follow him. That's incredible when you think about it. And James and John left their dad. So you think about what's happening there. And now tonight we're going to look at the power he has in communicating the word of God, the power he has over demons, and the power he has over sickness. And here's the thing, as I got through studying this, here's what I thought. Jesus is pretty powerful. He's all about power. And, you know, I believe this is written not just for us to kind of get maybe a theology about healing or a theology about demonization. I think this is written so you and I would understand the power of Jesus in our lives. He's got power in our lives, and you and I can tap into that. And sometimes I think we kind of forget about that and let it drift away. So look, as we begin here, look at it. It says in verse 21, it says that, then they went to Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. So, you know, a couple things kind of just to give us some background. Capernaum is kind of on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. Whenever we go to Israel, we still visit. The ruins are there. And it's interesting, there's a synagogue from the second or third century that is there, that is right on top of this synagogue that they're talking about. And the thing about Capernaum, whenever we go visit it, is for me personally, when I'm standing in Capernaum, here's what I always think about. This is real. I'm in a place that's talked about biblically, that Jesus looks like was the headquarters of his place. And I'm standing there. It's real, and it really happened, and it kind of helps solidify that. Now, the name, we've kind of Americanized it, and then they kind of did a Grecianizing of it. Capernaum, bottom line, is in the Hebrew, it's two Hebrew words, and it means the house of Nahum, the prophet. So even in the Old Testament times, it was there. Nahum must have hung out there, been born there, or was from there. But that's bottom line where the name comes from. And then we get into this whole thing. Jesus went there, and then it says, and immediately, remember Mark? He's about immediate, right? Immediately, as he got there on the Sabbath, he entered a synagogue. Now, I don't know how much we understand or we know about the whole idea of synagogue. It's not necessarily an Old Testament institution that God instituted. God did not institute the synagogue. As a matter of fact, The whole idea of the synagogue came from when Israel went into exile. Remember when they had the civil war, they split in two, and then eventually the northern part was captured by the Assyrians, and then the southern part, Babylon, took them into captivity for 70 years. As they were in captivity, they began to develop the system called synagogue. And it's interesting, synagogue can stand for a building, but it can also stand for the group of people. So it's kind of a universal term, talking about getting together. But it was not a place so much in their minds, a place of worship. The only place they worshiped was at the temple. They would worship and sacrifice at the temple. They would gather at synagogue for teaching and understanding. So as they were away from the temple, it wasn't something that was instituted to take the place of the temple. It was something that was instituted to enhance what was going on at the temple. And it was not run by priests. There weren't priests there. Remember, the priests were at the temple, right? Not Catholic priests, the Levitical priests. They're at the temple. They weren't part of the synagogue. But a synagogue would have a ruler, would have one of the elders who was a ruler. And the interesting thing, you would think the ruler would be the teacher, right? You kind of get that way. But he wasn't. He just kind of oversaw things, kind of kept things in order. And they generally would have guest speakers every synagogue. So it's kind of an interesting thing. Now we're seeing here, Jesus is going to take advantage of that, right? Because he's going to come in and be the guest speaker. And then Paul, if you read the letters of Paul, in the book of Acts, what did Paul do when he would go into a town? He would go to synagogue, and he would be the guest speaker, and he would have a platform to speak. Now, listen, I think our modern church services that we call church are patterned more after the synagogue than anything else. Now, some people get uptight about, you know, how we do and the institution and the stuff we do. Here's the thing. Synagogue is not a biblical institution. But it seems like Jesus recognized it because he went to synagogue, didn't he? Sort of an interesting thing. We kind of sometimes get locked into things that, well, if it's not in the Bible, I'm not going to do it. Well, that would eliminate a lot of things, wouldn't it? There'd be a lot of things we would stop doing. You wouldn't drive cars. You wouldn't, you wouldn't watch TV, which might not be a bad idea. You wouldn't use cell phones. You wouldn't do so, et cetera, et cetera. So listen, Jesus seemed to recognize this is a good thing. As I said, this is where teaching happened. This is where the scriptures were open and they were explained. Now, having said that, the rabbis of the day who were in the synagogue, the scholars, the scribes, they would show up and do synagogue. And usually when they taught, here's what they would do. They would spend time quoting Rabbi so-and-so, Rabbi Hillel, or another rabbi, And they would quote them, and they would spend all of their time quoting another authority, and not so much time in the Talmud, in the Bible, in the Torah, they would be in the Talmud. They would be doing this oral thing and going on and on and on. Which is rather interesting when Jesus shows up. So it says Jesus showed up, and remember who Jesus is? He's the incarnate Word, right? I mean, you know what? If there was a time, I think in my personal life, is that if there was a time where I could come back and be a mouse or a fly on the wall, would have been this day. Because what an incredible day, because this is like Jesus exploding on the scene. So Jesus comes on, and he goes to synagogue, and everybody probably thought, well, here's that rabbi from Nazareth. We kind of heard about him, you know, kind of some strange things. Let's have him talk. Look what happens. This is, and Jesus taught, and verse 22, and they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. Listen, Jesus comes on the scene, and he doesn't quote anybody. He doesn't quote Rabbi so-and-so or scribe so-and-so. What does he do? Here's what's important. Jesus taught them the Word. He didn't teach the problem. Listen, the problem then and the problem even today is a lot of people talk about the Word, but they don't teach the Word. And Jesus came, listen, he came and he taught them. And when it says here, this is an interesting thing. When it says they were astonished, you might underline that word. Because the word in the original language for astonished is a word like punched. Listen, these people felt like they were punched in the face. It was so amazing, so refreshing, so different. This guy shows up, and the incarnate word gives them the word, and they are absolutely blown away. And now, listen, wouldn't it have been great to be there that day? Watch people go, what did he, I can't believe. Listen, Jesus didn't quote anybody. Jesus gave them the word. There was a study done. I'm not very familiar with it, but I did find it in one of the commentaries I was reading. There was a study done about authority and where do people get their authority. And it was kind of interesting to me as I read it. And, you know, it might be for you. You might be bored. You can wake up later. But listen, they did this study, and for instance, royal, a king, he gets his authority by inheritance. It's not his authority. He only gets it because he's part of a royal family, and it comes to him via the bloodline, and etc. Then they say one who's a director of a organization or a corporation, he gets his authority from the board of directors, and they then give him authority. So his authority is kind of a delegated authority. The first guy's is an inherited authority. His is a delegated authority. And then they say professors or somebody along those lines, their authority comes from a lot of studying, a lot of research, and it's kind of one of those authorities that you might say is an achieved authority. They achieve something. But Jesus, he didn't have any of that. Listen, here's the point. All of those other authorities come from a source outside of that person. Jesus's authority came from him. And people were blown away by what he did. Now listen, I here's what I'm thinking, man. First century, you're hanging out in Capernaum, and by the way, then they had a big long dock, a lot of fishermen. People are hanging out. Let's go to synagogue, because that's what you did as a Jew. Oh, by the way, you had to have at least 10 Jewish males to have a synagogue. That would be the prerequisite. So you got the synagogue. They're going to synagogue because that's what you did on the Sabbath. You're hanging out in the synagogue, and all of a sudden, this itinerant guy comes in, who, by the way, is from Nazareth, not real cool, and he blows you away. And then check out what happens, because then it even gets better. Look at it. I don't know if Jesus was interrupted, but it says, listen, it says he had authority, not as the scribes. Verse 23, now there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Do you come to destroy us? I know that you are the Holy One of God. Wow. Talk about an interruption in the middle of a service, right? We don't want any distractions. Please remain in your seats. Don't get up. You know, the whole thing that Pastor Jack gives us every week, right? This guy didn't get the memo. He was not listening to announcements. Now, here's a couple things. Listen, as I read this, there's a couple things that go through my mind. Number one, this guy's in church, right? This guy's going, How long did he go? How many times did he go to the synagogue and nothing ever happened until the Son of God shows up? And now all of a sudden, I like what some commentator said. Now all of a sudden, all hell breaks loose. Not in a sense of cursing and using it that way. Literally, things are coming undone. Have you ever thought about this as you read through your Bible? Have you ever thought about in the Old Testament, Satan's not mentioned a whole bunch. I think he's mentioned less than a half dozen times. And demons aren't mentioned much. And then you get into the Gospels, and man. And you get into the Book of Acts, and there, what all of a sudden, what was the thing that triggered the change? It's the fact that Jesus came. The Son of God. I believe, do you remember Genesis chapter 3? We read it a few weeks ago. And when the curse came, remember when man fell and man disobeyed God and the curse came? Do you remember he said to the woman that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent, but the serpent will bruise his heel? That was a prophecy about Jesus Christ coming and being victorious. He's going to come and be victorious. I believe when he showed up, I believe the demonic world went nuts. The demonic world wants to stop that. Whatever it takes. And so I believe that's why there's an escalation of the whole idea of people being demon-possessed and demons showing up and the whole deliverance thing going on, because the fact that the incarnate Word of God shows up. And listen, now the incarnate Word of God is in church that Sunday, and this person who's demon-possessed, has an unclean spirit, goes nuts. So maybe we need to think a little bit. Maybe some of us have some questions about demon possession and how does that take place. Well, listen, I believe it takes place when a person opens themselves up for it. I don't think demons are running around just, you know, sometimes some people act like they just jump in you. That would be a pretty horrible world, wouldn't it? No, I think you open yourself up for demon possession. I think you get involved in things. I think one of the main ways to do it is through, you know, abuse of substances, and we alter our state of consciousness, whether we're doing it with drugs or alcohol or whatever, and we open ourselves up for that, and demon possession takes place. And listen, I believe it's a real thing. Now, someone asked me once, where do demons come from? And I believe, my opinion, although you can't conclusively say this from the Bible, but it seems like when Satan rebelled, a third of the angels rebelled with him, and they turned against God. I believe those are the demons today. I believe they're the ones who are coming and fighting and doing things, and I believe they can possess a person. Now listen, I don't believe, again, they just jump in you, and I do not believe a believer, someone who has accepted Jesus Christ and been born again, can be demon-possessed. I love what someone said several years ago. They said, listen, number one, you know, if Jesus has come and filled us, right? When you're born again, Jesus comes and takes up residence. Well, I don't think he's going to share that. I don't think he's going to, like, give up part of that. And then someone else said, and we're not like a, you know, a timeshare or a condo where, you know, it goes half and half. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not going to go, oh, come on in. Listen, he's going to protect us. Doesn't 1 John chapter 4 say, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world? Absolutely. So, you know, when people do that, I think they're misguided as they do that as a believer. But do people get possessed today? Yeah, I think so. And some people say, well, why don't we see it as much? Could be kind of some of the same reasons. And part of it is, maybe we're not opening ourselves up for it. I've been in countries where I've seen some demon possession. And I have to bring it up, Bisbee. Now, we laugh. Listen, we laugh. I've seen it in Bisbee. I've seen it go down there. And it's because of the whole opening up with the whole New Age thought and people opening themselves up. And, hey, I knew somebody that asked a demon to come in. Now, listen, they're not going, demon, come and get me. Here's what they're thinking, and I've shared it before. They're thinking they're getting some kind of power. And they're asking for a power to come. And they want that power. And they want the ability to read minds and the ability to do things. And that's just, you know, another way of saying it. So listen, I believe it still happens today. I don't think all the demons suddenly, when Jesus died on the cross and rose again on the third day and showed his victory, I don't think they all of a sudden just disappeared. As a matter of fact, the book of Acts makes that pretty clear, doesn't it? So listen, having said all of that, now you have this guy, when it says he has an unclean spirit, I'm thinking that that's talking about demon possession. Now, here's what else I think about when I read this. Now we have two spirit-filled men going at it. You have Jesus, and some of you may take offense to that, but and I understand he's the Son of God, but you have Jesus filled with the Holy Spirit, and you have the demon filled with an unclean spirit. Who's going to win? No-brainer, right? Yeah. Well, listen, and we should have that same kind of attitude. We have the Holy Spirit in us. We shouldn't be fearful of those things. We shouldn't be afraid of those things. But also, some of us have no business going looking for those things. We need to stay away from it. So look, here you have this demon-possessed person, and he stands up and he yells, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you?" And then he names him, "Jesus of Nazareth, did you come to destroy us?" Now, I don't think this guy was filled with multiple demons. Later on, we'll talk about that when we get to the guy at the Gadarenes. I don't think that's going on. I think this demon is speaking for the demon world. When he's saying, us, and why did you come? I think he's speaking for all of the demons, because, listen, They've been around for thousands of years. They're pretty smart people. And or not people, but, you know, beings. And I think they've read a lot of this. And here's what they know. They know Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. They know that promise is coming. They know. Listen what he knows about Jesus. He said, you're Jesus of Nazareth. And then he tells them, you're the Holy One of God. What is that saying? You're Jesus of Nazareth. You're the Messiah. And here's what I know. You're Genesis 3:16 or 3:15 coming at me. Did you come to destroy us? That's kind of incredible, isn't it? Doesn't James tell us, you believe in God, so what? Even the demons believe in God, and they're afraid. That doesn't make you, listen, just saying I believe in a generic God does not make you a Christian. Putting your faith and trust in God makes you a Christian. And this demon definitely believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In other words, his theology, spot on. He could have gone to any theology class and done really well. The problem is, he didn't have a relationship with Jesus, nor did he want one. So listen, he calls out to Jesus that way, and there are some commentators who emphasize the whole idea. You know, in that culture at that time, if you got somebody's name and you could say their name, you kind of gained authority over them, and that demon is trying to say the name of Jesus and exactly who he is to get authority over him. And, you know, that to me was more of a superstition than a reality of going on, because this demon's not going to get authority. I think, here's the thing, I think the only person in that synagogue or being in that synagogue to recognize who was really in their midst was a demon. That's kind of a bummer, isn't it? I wonder if we miss a lot of what Jesus is doing because we get so preoccupied. Maybe even get preoccupied with good things, but we're preoccupied. And Jesus shows up in various ways, in different ways, and we have different encounters with him, and we kind of go through our day, and we're bumping into him all the time. We don't even notice it. A demon's going, pfft. All these other people, they're amazed. Man, this guy teaches like nobody else. And the demon goes, because he's God, that's why. Right? So listen, the demon shouts out to Jesus. Now, here's the thing that I like. Check it out. Jesus in verse 25, but Jesus had a conversation with him. Doesn't say that, does it? Because listen, way too many people I hear, you know, the whole deliverance people, they get into these things. Well, you got to get the demon's name, then you got to figure this out, then you got to figure that out, then you got to get this, then you got to take authority over it, then you have to do this, and you have to do this, and there's a whole ritual you have to go through. Then their head has to spin around, they puke out green stuff, and their eyeballs turn backwards in their head. That's movies. It's not your Bible. Listen to what Jesus says. This is great. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. You know what the literal language there is? Shut up. Wow. I mean, it's harsh. The literal original language is very harsh. And maybe it's because he interrupted his service. I don't know. And Jesus going, Jack, where are you? You didn't take care of this guy. Then he tells him, shut up and come out of him. Notice there's no incantations, no conversation, no spiritual mumble jumble. Very pointed, very simple, and very quick, right? Jesus isn't going to spend time with that. Just shut up and come out. And what does the demon do? Shuts up and comes out. Verse 26, and when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. I mean, I kind of think it was an instantaneous thing. Now, obviously there was some physical stuff going on with the guy because the demon didn't want to leave, but he did. Now, that would have been quite the service, right? You know, here's what I think. I think that was a Sabbath in Capernaum that they would never forget. Right. First of all, this guy shows up and he teaches like nobody ever taught before. Something, man, is just like, and they're hit in the face with it. It's like getting punched. It was that real to them. They recognize that. And then some demon starts screaming and yelling. And this one who had authority, listen, he didn't use anybody else's authority, his own authority, shut up and come out of him. The demon came out of the guy. I think everybody in synagogue that day thought, I am so glad I came to church today. Aren't you worried sometimes if you don't go to church that God's going to do something great and you're not going to be there to see it? That's my big thing, man. I'm one of those guys. You know, I was doing something the other day, and Gaynell goes, she said something. She goes, like, you're already on Monday, aren't you? And it's like Wednesday. And I go, yeah, how did you know? She says, I just see your head going, you know, and she reads me pretty well. And here's the thing. I get going and I get so far ahead because here's the thing. I don't want to miss anything. I'm afraid something's going to happen somewhere and I'm not going to be around to see it. And I got to get there. I got to get plans. I got to figure out how to get there. I got to, you know, and if I, especially if I'm getting ready to go someplace, man, I'm way ahead and I'm going, and I'm making plans and doing stuff. And she's going, you drive me crazy. And I tell her, but you got to love me. You married me. Till death do us part, and we have no weapons in our house. Wouldn't it have been a bummer that day to have stayed home and not gone to synagogue? People all over Capernaum, you know what happened in synagogue today? I can't believe what happened. This guy showed up and he taught. He taught. You wouldn't believe the way he taught. It was amazing the things he said. It like blew our minds. And then this demon comes and he tells the demon, just shut up and get out of here. And the demon did it. I bet those people never miss synagogue again, right? Listen, and then check it out. And then it tells us, listen, verse 27, they were all amazed. There's that word again. So that they questioned among themselves, saying, who is this? And what new doctrine is this? For with authority he has commanded even unclean spirits, and they obey him. Listen, they, all of a sudden they see something different that hasn't been happening in their generation. And some of it could have been. Listen, I believe the scribes and the Pharisees and the rabbis, they could have taught with authority. They had the Word of God. They could have used the Word of God. I believe any time we're together and we open up the Word of God, we have God's authority. And we should treat it that way. Never should we go, well, I think this might be this. No, it's God's authority. Listen, these guys are blown away and they're going, and when they're talking about doctrine, they're not so much wanting to know, again, you know, some theological system. They're going, where did this come from? Where on earth did all of this come from? And they're amazed. And they're going to go tell everybody. I read ahead. So look what happens. Listen, and then it says, and immediately, there's that word again. Immediately his fame spread throughout all the region of Galilee. So once again, get a picture. You got that lake. It's, you know, however long I said it, you know, 17, 20 miles, whatever it is, and 7 miles wide. So you got all this lake. You got people running all over. You should have seen what happened in synagogue. I mean, when God does something cool here, do you guys go share it with somebody? I do. I tweet it. But on Facebook, I let people, this is what happened today. Could you imagine if Twitter was around then? And the people are in synagogue, Twitter would have blown up, man. It would have been, what would have been trending that day on Twitter? Demon-possessed man delivered. So listen, it's all going in, and they're running all over. Now that's in the morning. You go to synagogue in the morning. So they leave synagogue, and again, if you've ever been, those of you who have been to Israel with us, you got that picture in your mind, it's great. You got to go to Israel sometime. So you go and you stand at the synagogue, and you just walk. You walk like from here over to the next building, and guess what's over there? Peter's house. Look where they go. Check this out. Look where they go. They left the synagogue, verse 29. As soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew. Listen, you just go right across. It's not very far. You just take this short little walk, and there's Peter's house, and they've uncovered this house. It's amazing to me. You sit there and you go, that's where this happened. It's right there. It's kind of sad the Catholic Church built kind of a weird thing over it, but you kind of ignore all that and just look at the, you know, the ruins and go, it's there. It's right there. And listen, they went over and it says Simon and Andrew went and they took James and John. Now, before you read on, I want us to think a little bit. Listen, what are they doing? They do what Jews do after synagogue. You go to synagogue and then what do? You go have a meal. You have people over. You fellowship, right? We call eating fellowshipping, right? Wonder why we do that. So you go and you have, you know, you got Pete, you got James and John coming with you. So you go to fellowship, and then there's a little problem, man. You go in the house, and here's the problem. There's nothing to eat. Look at as they went in, it says, listen, but Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. Now, here's the thing. They go in, and she's sick. It's Peter's mother-in-law. She's sick. By the way, for some of the Catholics, that kind of proves that Peter was married. And they want to claim him as the first pope. And they get, you know, they say popes and priests can't be married. But Peter was married. You can't have a mother-in-law unless you got a law. Some of you like that, huh? That just came in there. So listen, he goes in. Now, you can read in Matthew 8. Do that for homework. Read Matthew 8 and read Luke chapter 4 of this same account, because you get a little bit different perspective of what's going on, because different people are telling the story. But, it all kind of fills in and fills it up. So they go in, and here's Peter's mother-in-law, and she's sick with a fever. Now, for us, we're thinking, sick with a fever, no big deal. That generation, it was huge. When you had a fever, especially the way this is worded again in the original, it was like, she was probably going to die. It was bad. She's burning up is the way they put it. So they go in the house and they tell Jesus, I kind of like this. Listen, Simon, she was there and they told him. And they go to Jesus and they go, she's sick. Now, Jesus has done a few miracles according to Matthew chapter 8. Not many healings and stuff according to Luke. But according to Matthew, and I'm not sure if some of Matthew's is out of order or not, but he hasn't had an intense healing ministry yet. So they tell Jesus, my mother-in-law is sick. And what does Jesus do? It says, so he came and he took her by the hand and he lifted her up. Now, the other translations in Matthew, I think Matthew says he came and he spoke to her. And then I think Luke says he touched her and said something. But listen, Jesus had compassion on her, right? So you have my mother-in-law is sick, and Jesus goes, no problem. And he just raises her right up. And it says immediately, right? Didn't he use that term there again? So listen, he lifted her up and immediately the fever left her. And then check out what she does. She serves them. Listen, do you think Jesus went, well, we got to get the woman up because I'm hungry? No. No, that's not what's going on. Jesus had compassion on her. And Jesus touched her and healed her. Once again, no formula. There's not a formula. This is what I love, especially Mark. Mark kind of leaves out some stuff, so you can't get into all these formulas. And now, one thing I like, it's kind of different in Matthew and different in Luke, so we can't go, oh, I know, you grab them by the hand and pull them up. That's the formula. Or you touch them this way, or you touch. Listen, there's no formula. Jesus just healed her. And she gets up, and here's what I love about this woman. What does she do? The instant she meets Jesus and the reality of who Jesus is, what does she do? She starts serving. Wow. That may be a good message for us in the church, huh? It's about serving. Listen, she gets up. She doesn't get up and go, man, I'm glad I'm healed. I'm glad I'm this. She serves. And I believe that's a picture of why Jesus saves us. He doesn't save us just to get us to heaven. If the only reason for us to get saved was to get to heaven, we would get saved and get jerked out of here. He saves us so that we can be a light to the world that we're living in, and he leaves us here to serve, not to be served, but to serve. And so she starts serving, so I love it. Now listen, that's afternoon. So his morning was spent in the synagogue. He's delivering some people. He delivers a demoniac. Then he goes to have lunch, and he's got to, then he heals Peter's mother-in-law. And then in the evening when you're getting ready, right? Because it is Saturday night, so you want to watch a good college football game, right? Basketball. So you get all relaxed and you get your shoes off and you're ready to do something. And what happens, man? Check this out. Verse 32 says, at evening when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. All of a sudden, man, at Peter's house, these people are... Is that a healer guy here? Can you imagine what Peter's wife thought? God, I told you not to bring these people around here. Bring that Jesus and these freaks, James and John, and now look what's happening. All these people, you got people, the whole town comes over to your house. It's kind of crazy, right? So Jesus said, excuse me, man, I got to watch football. Man, isn't this interesting? So what happens? It's evening time. Oh, by the way, when they say evening, they mean pretty far into the evening, because what day was it? The Sabbath. And you can't do anything on a Sabbath till the sun sets. And they didn't have clocks. You know, now Israel's got it all timed out and the clocks work and everything happens. But then you didn't have clocks. You couldn't, you know, and you couldn't tweet it. You couldn't Instagram it. You couldn't use Facebook. So what did they do? Here's what happened in that generation. You had to wait till you could see three stars. Once you could see three stars, that meant Sabbath is over. So you finally see three stars. So that's telling me it's a little later on, right? Because the stars come out after the sun's been down a while, right about the time of kickoff. And now they're there. Listen, they're there. And everybody shows up. The whole, I like Mark's hyperbole in verse 33. The whole city was gathered together at the door. It's like they opened the door and he went, oh, no. Now, I think Peter and Andrew and James and John and wives and mother-in-laws and stuff look out there and they're going, oh, no. I think Jesus looked out there and said, praise God. Who came? The sick? The demon-possessed? And they came and, listen, verse 34, then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and he cast out many demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Wow. That's hanging out with Jesus for a day. It ends pretty dramatically, doesn't it? Now listen, I'm thinking if there's a whole bunch of people there, I don't think it ended like at 8 or 9 or 10, maybe around 11, maybe midnight. It says he healed many. And listen, I think when it says he healed many, I don't think it's saying that he healed some and told some to go home. I think he just kept praying for him and praying for him and praying for him and praying for him. He healed him. Now, part of this, I think, is great. It shows the compassion of Christ and the goodness of Christ. But part of it kind of bums me out because, you know, a lot of people come to Jesus for what they can get. That's not why Jesus came and died on the cross. He died to save us from our sin. Listen, we don't go to God for what we can get out of God. We go to God to serve Him. When you're born again, you serve Him. You love Him. You try and take from Him and take from Him and take from Him. And it's interesting because in the book of John, later on, this same group, because I know this is a bunch of people who start following Galilee. They followed Him all over Galilee. They really dug it when He fed them. They were stoked, man. All of them showed up, had nothing to eat. They got a free lunch. That was awesome. And remember in John chapter 6, they kept following and Jesus turned around and said, okay, you know what? I got to be real with you guys. Unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you can't have any part of me. Remember what they said? We are so gone, right? And he took off. And people deserted him. And he turned to Peter and he goes, Peter, what about you guys? What are you going to do? I love Peter's answer because Peter looked at him and I think here's what Peter goes, I have no clue what you're talking about and you are absolutely freaking me out. That's in today's verbiage. But Peter said this. He goes, you have the words of eternal life. Where else would we go? I don't fully understand what you just said and it is really scary what you just said, but here's what I know. I'm not going anyplace else because you have the words of eternal life. So be careful. Why are you following Jesus? Are you following him to get and to get and to get and to get and to get? Are you following him because you love him? Because you desire a relationship with him? Because he's your savior? Because that's what it's all about. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you again tonight, Lord, for your word. And God, I thank you that as we just think about this and we look at just this short time, maybe 12, 16 hours in a day. And we look at the ministry there that was going on. God, I pray. Lord, I pray it impacts our lives that we begin to understand that Jesus was and is God incarnate in the flesh. And during that time, he was power in the flesh. So many different ways he exhibited exactly who he was by taking authority over demons, by taking authority in teaching, by taking authority over sickness. And Lord, I know those things had to be done and had to be witnessed and had to be performed for people and before people. And I know you did it from compassion. But God, I pray I pray for us standing here tonight that it's not about what we can get out of you. But God, we're here tonight because you're God and you're worthy of our praise. You're worthy of our worship. And we want to give that to you. We want to bow before you and honor you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.